This evening, does your faith burn such a hole in your pocket that you want to use it? No. Oh, does it? It should do. I mean, for me, carrying this book is not just something I would keep for emergencies. There's a world out there that need the message of this book. I mean, in Iran, there's a little old lady, and every morning this lady catches the bus into town. And she climbs on board this bus, and she always goes and sits next to a student, preferably a boy. She likes sitting next to boys. Okay? So she sits on this bus next to the student boy. And she puts her hand in her bag, and she pulls out her Bible. And she says to the student, "I haven't got very good eyesight. Can you read to me from my Bible?" And the boy, okay, so he begins to read. No, I'm also very, very deaf. You'll have to read a lot louder than that. And there's this lad reading the Word of God on a bus in Iran. She's breaking no laws. She's doing nothing illegal. But the Word of God is going out on a bus. I want to just say tonight that if she can do it, so can you. So can I. Our world desperately needs to hear the Word of God. How far would you go to share this amazing message? Timothy was told to fulfill his ministry. From his youth, he had known the Scriptures. And I would suggest tonight with this august company that most of you would put your hand up and say, "Yes, when I was a kid, I went to Sunday school. I knew the Word of God." Maybe you never became a believer for many years, but you had the Word of God. I meet so many broken lives that have never grown up like that. But if you have, share it. My problem with my brother with his money, he never shared it, but it did burn a hole in his pocket, and he used it. In 1887, a man in a canoe arrived at Narrow Island, north of Australia. Why did he paddle that canoe to that island? He paddled there to tell the people of that island of a God who so loved this world that he sent his Son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish and have everlasting life. He had a rough time. They didn't want to know. They were honest. They didn't want to know about this living God. But he stuck at it. He stuck at it. I don't know whether you've ever done it. You ever done any canoeing, Ben? How far you been? Oh, rubbish. I mean, even the champion one, you know, from Devizes to London on Good Friday, is only 102 miles. I mean, after all, you could probably paddle from Southampton or the Isle of Wight. You'd think you'd done well, wouldn't you? Do you know how far this guy went on this canoe? 250 miles from the nearest island. And he never went back. He went there to share the Word of God. The nearest land to that is Australia, 2,000 miles away. So he obviously didn't do it from there. He probably came from the next nearest island, 200 miles away. And he took the gospel. In last year, Country 195 opened to the Gideons. It was Narrow Island. It's about 60% Christian. So, you know, it's an interesting island because down through the years, do you know what phosphate is? Don't be rude. Well, it comes from lots and lots of seagulls, all right? That's what's left behind. And has anybody been to Tintfield House? Do you know what? That's what they made their money on. They went out to Narrow Island and they dug all this pigeon poo up and all this seagull stuff and they brought it back to this country as fertilizer. That's right, wasn't it? Right? And they made a lot of money out of it. The Japs took it over in the last war. But praise God. God still has his people in that land. And it's Country 195. The Gideons have been going since 1899. And none of you will remember that date. You'll probably forget as soon as I've gone what I said. But you will know 1949, a lot of you. And that's when it came to the UK. We've been operating in this country since 1949. Today, in 195 countries around the world, we distribute 88 million scriptures. One by one. Every second, two scriptures are being placed somewhere around the world. It could be India. It could be Russia. It could be America. Somebody's hand is reaching out for a book like this and receiving the Word of God. It's being placed by a hotel bedroom. It's being taken into the traffic lanes of life by ordinary people. One ordinary guy, ordinary people like myself and my wife, part of this amazing ministry, which started with a simple prayer of a 13-year-old boy to his dying mum. He said, "Mum, for the rest of my life, I will promise you I will read my Bible every day." He grew up as a man. He linked up with another fellow. He nearly failed one night. And then they got together and they formed the Gideons in America. And today it circles the globe. You're doing a tremendous job with the Bible Society. But remember that the Christian faith is the fastest growing religion in the world. Forget Islam. It's not the fastest growing. The Christian faith is. Look at South America. Look at Africa. Look at India. Look at China. Wherever you go, the church is growing at a phenomenal rate in those countries. It's the Word of God that is changing and transforming lives of boys and girls and men and women. It's giving hope. It's giving comfort. Because God says, "My Word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish the thing that I send it for." So this Gideon ministry, it takes me to all sorts of exciting places. Last Sunday morning, I was in prison. I got out again. I got my keys. I'm all right. Okay. Sunday afternoon, I was in old people's home. Monday morning, I was in a school. And that's the way it goes. And one has to be prepared to hand about this amazing book, which gives people hope and comfort and changes lives. Jenny lived in Wyoming and in America. Her dad was a miner. It's not been a happy family because Mum died of cancer just earlier that year. And Dad was very lonely and very bitter. And one day the Gideons came to her school and gave her a little testament like this. She came home and she was so excited that this amazing little book, and she showed it to her dad. He flew into a rage and he said, "Give me that rubbish." He said, "I've got no time for God. I'm going to bury it in the deepest mine tomorrow morning when I go to work and you'll never ever see it again." She went to her bedroom in tears that night. And next morning, true to his word, Dad packed his bag. He got his sandwiches together. And Jenny watched him go off down the road with a little book inside the bag. That day in the mine, there was a disaster. 9 men were trapped underground. And all the people, the families, met at the top to pray and to hope that a miracle would happen and these men would come to the surface safe. And eventually they brought up 9 bodies and laid them at the top of the mine. And amongst them was Jenny's dad. With a broken heart, all alone in the world, Jenny went over to her dad. And there was his sandwich box. And inside the sandwich box was her testament. And in the front page of that testament, Dad had wrote these words: "Jenny, I won't see you again down here, but I shall see you in heaven." He had given his life to the Lord. As the gas began to take over, and underneath his name was signed the names of 8 more men who just thanked God for his love for them. You see, this book reaches where no one else can reach. The amazing thing about the Gideon ministry is that it touches the 80% which the church struggles to reach. Why should we still be allowed to place 500,000 testaments in the hands of young people in this country? Why? You try starting up today and see what sort of reaction you get. Why can we place all these Bibles in hotels? I mean, after all, it's been done for 100 years. But why, you know, we have the privilege of still doing this. And if you, dear people, go to Center Park because it's close to us, or to a hotel and there's no Gideon Bible there, and very politely and very gently remind them that you loved your stay in the hotel, even though the food was rubbish, you know, and there was a disco downstairs and it was not that, you know, but it was a great stay. But I did want a Gideon Bible in my room. When you're booking a hotel, I mean, it's really pushing the boat out. You're booking a hotel, right? You're going up to Norwich to visit your long-lost cousin, okay? Okay? And you say, "Look, I want to stay in your hotel." But there will be a Gideon Bible by the bed, won't there? They will either say yes or no. But I'll tell you something, you're a customer. And if you've asked for something, I'm a businessman. If you've asked for something, they'll make sure you get it. One way or the other. You see, Travel Inns will not open a new place in this country without first placing an order with us for scriptures. It's great, isn't it? So today. So they will say, we did one down in Street a bit back, you know, we're opening a new inn, and we need 56 Bibles. Praise the Lord. Last Saturday, we did a Bible blitz in the Wells area, and we went around the hotels and bed and breakfast places. I went to Wookie Hole. Right? When's the last time you went to Wookie Hole? Well, okay, well, they've built a brand new hotel there. State of the art it is. And as you go in the front door of the hotel, there is this great big witch, right? And the satanic influence of the thing is oppressive, right? They've got 56 rooms. And when you phone them up, you get this witch cackling on the phone first. He's really demonic. Anyway, I said to the receptionist, I said, we're from the Gideons. We've been doing a distribution in the area, and all the important hotels and the smaller bed and breakfasts have Bibles by their beds. Well, she said, what a lovely idea. I don't think she knew what she was saying, really, but anyway. So this week, I've been trying to get hold of Chris Goodchild, who is the resources manager, to make sure that book is by the bed. You see, this book has so often saved people from suicide. It's rebuilt broken marriages. For Jean, as a young girl, she lived in Froome, and as a young girl, she grew up with her gran, and she went one night to an evangelistic tent meeting. When she came home, it was chucking it down with rain, and she opened the bedroom window. The rain was coming in, and Gran said, what the dickens are you doing? She said, I'm just opening my heart to the Lord so that he can come in. Oh, praise the Lord. She said, well, you don't need to open the window. I mean, he's got a way of coming in without going through windows. I mean, God's like that, isn't he? She grew up as a teenager. She got into the dancing scene. She got into the partying. She married an unbeliever. And soon the thoughts of what she'd done as a young 12-year-old girl had disappeared from her mind. But still, God had his hand upon her life. She became a nurse, and she was taking Valium so that she could party all night and work all day. Nobody knew she was taking these drugs. She had 3 kids by this time, and still she is trying to lead this double life. One day she had an almighty road with Pete, her husband. She slammed the front door, she went off in the car, and she went to the Travelodge at Warminster. She booked in for the night. She had no money to pay for it. She had nothing but what she stood up in. She read all the magazines, she looked through all the health brochures and everything else you have in hotels. She watched the television for an hour, turned it off, and she picked up the Gideon Bible that was by the bed. She read Romans, and she read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and the tears just coursed down Jean's face. And that night, Jean came to faith in Christ, and she was baptized 18 months ago as a member of our church. God has a wonderful way of touching and reaching people's lives through this ministry. And what is so amazing is the opportunities that we have. Last year in March, the 3rd York just came back from Afghanistan, and 5 guys, if you remember, were blown up. And it was on the main news, you know, and the chaplain was speaking there. And we have a contact in Scotland who is our military contact. That's a military one, okay? And on the front of every military testament, we emblazon the badge of the regiment. So it's theirs, the 3rd Yorkshire's. That's not actually, but the 3rd Yorkshire's goes on the front. In the back page, we put the prayer of the regiment, because every regiment has its own prayer. You know that. And it's called it. It goes in there. And we made a contact with the chaplain. He said, yes. He said, the next group are going out in 2 weeks back to Afghanistan again. And we had 2 weeks to turn this round. I had the message on Sunday. The order was placed with head office on Monday morning. I went to a meeting in Bristol Monday evening. And I just shared with the meeting the excitement of being able to place 900 testaments in the hands of these young men and women. And the branch chairs, we've got the funds, we'll pay for those. Within 24 hours, God had met every penny of that challenge. We went out to the brief just before they went out. It was the last night. They were to go out at 9 o'clock that night. We went to the NAFI over at Warminster, and we handed all these testaments out. And these young guys were coming up to us. They were reading them in this NAFI, 900 of them, all sat there reading these testaments, talking to us, and sharing so many things with us. And they were so proud to have the Word of God. You see, this has been a tremendous opening for us. Since then, we've done the Sea Cadets. Did you know we had Sea Cadets in Street, near Glastonbury? I mean, there's no sea there. The nearest thing is the Somerset Levels. I know they've had a lot of water this last year, but I mean, that's ridiculous. But the Sea Cadets, once again, have their own badges on the front. We've just done a lot of the Somerset, Avon and Somerset Police Force. I mean, it's nothing to do with Wiltshire, I know, but they got their badge and they've got their testaments. The doors of opportunity are amazing in this ministry as we reach out to the world around us. It takes us to hotels. There's one by the hospital beds. And now some of the hospitals, which are becoming more difficult to us, we're putting them in a sealed bag with a note on. If you don't need this book, just leave it for the next patient. If you do need it, take it, it's yours. And we give a stock of testaments to the hospital so that they can continue to top up the rooms. You see, what happens if there was no Bible in the travel lodge when Jean was there that night? What happens if there is no Bible by a bed in a hospital? For Marion, it was just the ordinary morning until she had the phone call. And her husband drove the school bus at Corsham every morning. But that morning, he was following a lorry with scaffolding poles, and some of them came off. And they went through the front cab of the minibus he was driving. Miraculously, not one of the children was hurt. But he ends up on a life support machine in the RUH hospital in Bath. And she spends her time sitting by the bed. Nothing else seemed to matter much apart from this book. And she read those amazing words in Isaiah, comfort ye, my people. And she began to get comfort and strength as she faced the issues of life. You see, God's word is on duty 24/7 throughout this world. One of the areas, too, that I'm so often involved in is the prison ministry. And once again, God is doing some tremendous things in our prisons, picking up the broken pieces. For half of my lifetime, I've been in prison. Not everybody can boast that, is it? For over 35 years, I've been going into prisons. Shepherd Malik prison closed in March this year. And I had the privilege, I don't know what you call it, privilege, but taking the last Sunday morning service after 400 years of continual worship. Quite a moving experience. You know, 1610, right, to 2013, and the prison is closed. Those guys were absolutely devastated. The staff knew nothing about it at Christmas. In the middle of January, they said 10 weeks, you're going to be finished. And suddenly, 400 years of history is swept away. Guy Shepton Mallet Prison is a second half-lifer's prison. There's only two in the country, so it's the only C-category prison in the country of lifers. They are lifers who are causing no problems. They're just working out the second half of their sentence. So there's no drug problems in Shepton Mallet Prison. If they found a mobile phone there every 6 months, they had such a great day, they had a party about it. They fine two a day down at Guy's Marsh Prison. Mobile phones are illegal substance in prisons. And there, that Sunday morning, I had the privilege of taking that last service. And Ali was the last man in Shepton Mallet Prison ever to receive testament, as I gave him a small testament like this. He'd been in prison for about 18 years. He's probably never going to come out. And he said when he went in first, somebody gave him an AV Bible. And one of his mates, I think he sold it for a packet of fags or something, but somebody wanted it. So he'd done a deal and passed it on, I don't know how many years ago. And I was able to give him his own little testament so that he can find the way, the truth, and the life. In March last year, in Guy's Marsh Prison, three young men were baptized, came to faith in Christ. Mark, Andy, and Bob. Amazing, really, the way they worked. Two of them were right into drugs. One was a drug baron from Bristol, Andy. And Andy went out to Leho Prison just 3 weeks ago. And you know, he's gone out with the Lord. He's such an amazing guy. Colored man, but God has done so much in his life through this book. For Mark, it was a moment when he picked up that Bible in his prison cell that night time. And he opened it on Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He put the book down on his chest like this overnight. And when he woke up in the morning, the book was still there. He had the best night's sleep he'd ever had in his life. He said, as I got off the bunk, he said, it was as if a weight had gone off of me. Now, he went out of prison a month ago. We went to visit him. We had a day with him down in Bristol. And it was lovely to see the way that he was going strong for the Lord, working in the Wild Goose Cafe down in Easton, working on the streets with those who were caught up in the same problems as him. But I want you to pray for Mark, because I've lost contact with him for 2 weeks now. And I'm worried that he's drifted back. You know, this ministry sees so many disappointments, but we also see so many encouragements. Pray for Mark. If you don't think you can manage to remember his name, I got some little sheets here. And on the back are just names of men. They need your prayers. Last Sunday morning, I met Safari and Ulu, both colored gentlemen, both wonderful Christians who've come to faith in Christ since they've been in prison. And this is another of those amazing things which we find within the Gideon ministry. The Gideon ministry operates, every branch covers its own area. Your area is responsible for its schools, its hospitals, its hotels, and if they got prisons, prisons as well. Earlstoke is your nearest prison. Our branch, which is in Somerset, just over the road there, down a bit farther, it's a better county than Wiltshire, really. And okay, and we've got 14 schools which we look after and place the Word of God in the hands of young people. We've got two prisons, well, only one left now, and the hospitals and the hotels. They're our responsibility. We set a budget every year, and in that budget, 60% of the funds that come in go to meet the needs in the third world. We live off of the 40%, and God meets that target every year. I am so amazed, after 30-odd years in this ministry, the way that God meets our need. Because that little book there costs just 95p. What an investment into the hand of a child. In fact, they're only 85p, the prison ones, because we don't put the gold on the edge. We think the prisoners wouldn't appreciate the gold. 85p can pick up the broken pieces and change a life. Isn't that incredible? And God is still doing this. What is your role in this? Well, I've been sharing what God is doing. We've been here tonight about your mission, which you support, which is absolutely. It's about the Word of God, isn't it? Reaching the lost for Christ. Timothy was reminded as a young man to fulfill his ministry. Whatever ministry God has called you to, or each one of us to, we have to fulfill that ministry. Remember, like my brother, you know, it should burn in us that we want to share it with other people. We want to use it, not just hide it. This is what it's all about, isn't it? It's taking the message of salvation to a lost and lonely world. Let me tell you something. The world's not becoming to you, but are you becoming to the world? Does the world see in you Jesus? I say to these guys in prison, it's more important what you are than what you say. A few months ago, one of the guys who was a Christian went to the hatch to get his dinner, and the guy behind him, who was a much bigger, tougher guy than him, said that your dinner is bigger than mine. They're like kids in prison. They really are, you know what I mean? He said, your dinner is bigger than mine. And do you know what this guy did? He just picked up his dinner, and he took the smaller dinner and gave him the big dinner. And it was a simple act like that that spoke volumes to this guy. Why did he do this? You know, and when God sees the love of Christ through your life and through the lives of prisoners, then things begin to happen because people begin to listen. Well, I can go on all night if you want me to. I don't mind. I've got plenty more I could talk about. But perhaps you want to ask me a few questions about what we do and why we do it and how we do it. And that's done it. Yes, young lady. Yes, this is becoming a problem, I'm afraid. And it is the humanists and the secularists that are causing the problems. There is a second problem in our schools, and that is vertical streaming. Now, you just explain what vertical streaming is to everybody. Right, well, I'll better do it for you then, don't I, right? When you were at school, you were in an age group altogether. And for many years, this has worked very successfully, because, you know, we go to year 7 across the board. So that's where our target. So every year we go to year 7 in school. But the vertical streaming means that you have 4 houses, right, in a school. And whether you're in year 7 or year 11, that is your group. It's supposed to deal with bullying and all the other things because you can socially mix together. But it makes it very difficult for us to do school assemblies. The guy at Warminster is a lovely Christian guy, Martin. He's a fantastic man. And he actually pulls the stops out for us so that we can actually get the year together. You know, he has to do a lot of work to do this. And it is becoming increasingly difficult. That's one problem we're struggling with. The second problem is this fact of the secularists, which are actually trying to say that we, you know, we shouldn't be doing this. And schools are under tremendous pressure because of all the stuff that's put upon them, the legislation they have to do, and we're just one of those things. Shepton Mallet School is causing us a problem. It's the only one in our patch. And basically, what the problem is that they're saying to us, we do not have time for you to come into school. We've stopped the blind dogs, dogs for the blind coming in. We've stopped all these other things coming in. And we're going to have to stop you. So at the moment, I have to do classroom lessons. I love doing those. So you go in for a classroom period, but you only reach about 30 kids at a time, or perhaps 60, two classes together. Right? It gives you more time because you can have a full lesson, you can have real fun with the kids, you can share things and get them to explore things themselves. But we need to pray about this, because it's another of those signs in the days in which we live of the way the devil is really making inroads into our Judo-Christian society. And we need to be on our watch for this. So schools are becoming a little bit of a problem. But we're still thankful that we used to reach 90%. We now reach still over 65% of youngsters in our country at that age throughout the world. So that's encouraging. Any other questions or thoughts? Come on, you can. that's always the one that comes up. Well, God is no man's debtor, and he never has any recession yet, because the cattle on a thousand hills are hills, and the wealth in every mine, so it's all his. But the amazing thing is that every branch sets its budget, right, for the year. And if I told you that our branch budget was £7,000 this year, right, that has to cover all our schools. We need only 2,000 testaments, the hotels, which we do, and the prison. I've got to take another 100 testaments down to the prison because they've all gone again. And all those things come out of that funding. And as I said to you, 60% of the money that comes in is sent to the third world countries, because there is such a need in South America and places like this, because they cannot fund their own scripture distribution. We give, obviously, to the work, because we feel the Lord's called us to this ministry. Churches also support. Great churches like Ben's Church here, you see, I got a check coming from one church. You know, every year they give us a little donation, which every penny given goes on scriptures. Every penny, remember that. You know, if that book costs £3.50, if you give me £3.50 tonight, it would buy another hotel Bible. Okay? But then we have a lovely group of people called Friends. Now, you've got friends and I got friends, but these friends register with us, and every quarter they get a magazine, and they too give. Our funding goes a bit like this. About a third of our money comes from friends, and about 23% comes from churches of our giving. The Lord, and then of course we get legacies and things like that. But the Lord is no man's debtor. I said to you, when I needed nearly £900 for those Bibles for the army, and I went to this meeting, it just fell in my lap overnight, and I thought, thank you, Lord. And that's the way it's funded. And we don't make any public appeals for money at all. And we don't do fundraising gimmicks. We just trust God. And God has honored that. And it's one of the fastest growing ministries in the world. It's 195 countries now. But, it's amazing the way it's grown. Yes, sir. It is, isn't it? Yeah. As far as the Gideons are concerned, the answer is no, but I do have my contacts. He has been linked with the Tabernacle, it's a Baptist church in Easton, but I've yet to still follow that one through. Now there's another guy, Andy, when he goes out in July, he's going back to Wales, funny country to go to, but that's where his girlfriend and kids are there. And his pastor has already been to visit him in prison. And when he goes out, he's going to be baptized properly in his church. So, yes, and there are lots of halfway houses and things like that. There are Christian organizations which will help them. But the biggest problem for men coming out of prison is getting back into society. Most of them have drug problems. If you took the drugs out of prison, you'd empty them, nearly. It's drug, crime-related, so often through drugs, robberies, and that's the way it goes. And it's their way of life. But, you know, there are so many people today in full-time Christian ministry that came to faith in Christ. 1989, Ian Loring was put into Horfield Prison. Now, Ian Loren was a young chap, and he actually embezzled his boss out of £2,000, but he got put in for 6 months, and he just was gutted. The interesting thing was he was also sharing a cell with a vicar's son. Now, what the vicar's son had done, I never knew. But the only other thing in the cell worthy of note was a Gideon Bible. And he kept throwing it around the cell because he didn't want it. And at last he picks it. Do you know some books open in one place all the time, don't they? And this one opened up on those words in Matthew's Gospel, you cannot love God or money. Well, he knew money had got him into prison, but he had no time for God. But after about a month of that, it wore a bit thin. And he said, okay, God, you win. And he went to the chaplain, Mike Peters, and he said, look, I've got to do something about this. I can't even sleep at night because I keep thinking about this. And he led him to the Lord. And it was at the time of Perestroika. Okay. Berlin Wall coming down. You remember that, Ben? You were around then, weren't you? Yeah, that's right. See, you might have been in school, but you're still around. And, you know, and he saw them push over this great big statue of the dictator in Albania on his television. And he said to Mike Peters, you know, I'd love to go to that country and tell them of Jesus. The only true atheistic state, wouldn't it? And in 4 years' time, he went out to Albania. He has since planted 12 churches. He has opened orphanages there, planted orphanages there, hospital. Most of it, a lot of it funded from America, okay. But that was one Bible in one prison cell that God has used for that man. And I could spend all night telling you of people whose lives have been absolutely transformed through the power of God in a prison cell. And there is no knowing what an 85 pence book is going to do and the thousands of souls that can be led to Christ through it. That's why I get excited about it and why I stick at it, because I believe God said his word will not return to him void. It will accomplish the purpose I sent it. You know, for Davy Cox, I mean, he was a traveller, a Romany chap, you see, and he goes to the Great Dorset Steam Fair because he's got a show wagon, you know, one of these big steam things, and it's a way of life. Now, when the show is over, so that he doesn't get moved on, he says, I'll pick up the rubbish. So he ends a lot of time picking up rubbish. And he's picking up the rubbish on this site, and he picks up a Gideon Testament. He takes it back to his caravan. Now, Davy Cox can't read, okay? Neither can his mother or father-in-law read, but his wife can. And they spend their time reading. I don't usually get people walk out on me, but I don't mind. Is he really? Oh, he's a good man, isn't he, right? And, you know, they read this testament. And 6 months later, they go to Shaftesbury Christian Fellowship, and they find Jackson, the pastor there, and they say, we're Christians. Can we come to your church? And we said, well, what do you mean you're Christians? Well, we believe Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and he rose again the third day, and we're justified by faith. I said, well, how do these people know about it? And they said, well, look, we found this little book. And, you know, they were baptized into that church. And God has an amazing way of just touching people's lives that you and I just don't even think it's possible to touch. And God does this in such an incredible way. So he reached out. Do you know, a few years ago, he went to the Pretty Horse Fair. Now, you wouldn't in Wiltshire know what that is, but it's where the gypsies go to buy and sell their horses. It's been there since 1600 and something, when the Black Plague came into Wales. And because of the plague in Wales, they were not allowed to hold the fair in the town. So they went up onto the Mendips, where the air was pure, and they've had this sheep fair there every year, and they sell sheep and horses. And I remember going there about 10 years ago now, and it was a chucking down wet day. It was hopeless, really. And we had so little contacts, you know, it was rubbish. You couldn't talk to people. They weren't interested. And this lady comes in with her daddy, this old man, and his name was Eli Hughes. And she said, look, his legs have gone. Can he sit in the tent? Oh, he said, yeah, fine. You know, might as well dry him out while he's here. And there was a Christian evangelist, a gypsy, a Roman evangelist called Joe Birch, who's done a tremendous work with gypsies around the country, especially up on the Cotswolds. There's many, many Christians in the Romany circles. And they've even got their own little pamphlet of Mark's Gospel called The Drom. And it's in, actually, Romany language. You can't read it, but they can, right? And anyway, Eli sits down in there, and Joe Birch, who is related, because all these gypsies are related to one another, they're great family people. And he leads the old Eli to the Lord. And I can remember seeing the tears running down this old chap's face. He didn't have a tooth in his head, and a bald head, and the tears were running down his face. And he actually prayed to God. And it was lovely to see the first time in his life this man had ever heard about Jesus. 85 years. And one of my well-meaning Gideons gave him a large print Bible. I can remember seeing this photograph and seeing this large print Bible. But Eli couldn't read or write. What's the point? I met Joe Birch a year later, and I said to Joe, Joe, I said, what happened to Eli? Did he die? Did he go to heaven? Oh, no, he said. He still lives in his sheltered accommodation in Tottenham. But I must tell you about his Bible. What do you mean his Bible? Yeah, he said. He gets people come to his flat, and they say, he shows them his Bible. Very proud of his Bible. And he said, can you read to me from my Bible? And they said, well, yeah, of course we can, Uncle. So they read to Eli from the Bible, and they say, do you understand what you read? And they say, no. So he preaches to them from the Bible. That year, he led 25 people to the Lord. If he can do it, you can do it. Because it's so simple, isn't it? The gospel is simple. You know, it's sinners coming to Christ and finding forgiveness. You know, so often I find that the prisoners, the broken lives, are so easy to reach for Christ. It's the up and outs that are the problem, isn't it? The ones that have everything. You know, you can't give me anything I haven't got already. And yet the sad tragedy is they go into a lost eternity without Christ. Isn't that crazy? But God's word is not bound. There's no chains to God. That means he's standing up. We've got to pack up. How many guys too smoke their way through them? Yeah. You know, in prison, I'm serious. They're the right size. Have you noticed it's the right size for a Rizzler? You wouldn't, would you? No, but you know, and there's one guy got all the way through to nearly Revelations. You know, smoking it through, and he met this guy on the wing. You see, and this man on the wing said to him, you know, you're a Christian. He said, no, I'm not a Christian. You've got a Bible? Yes, I've got a Bible. And this man, his name was Mark, began to share with him the gospel. And every time he shared with him on the wings, you know, the gospel, he began to feel guilty because he daren't bring that Bible out to show this man. There wasn't much left of it, you see. And anyway, he went back and he began to read what was left of his Bible. And, he got so embarrassed, he went and got another one from the chapel. And he came to faith in Christ. And he went back onto the wings, it was weeks later. And he said to one of the officers, he says, where's Mark? He said, Mark who? Well, Mark, he described the uniform that he used to wear. Got no Mark here? Yes, you have. He was in number 43 down there. 43, we haven't used 43 for 6 months. There's an electrical problem in there. It's been empty. You know, and I believe in angels. But God sent this man every day into the prison cell. Whoever he was, we never know. His name was Mark, and he never ever found him again. But Mark was used by God to bring that man to faith. Bless you. I could go on. This looks as though it's a hint to get out of the way.